Luke chapter 11. I'm coming to you as a representative of a university, and so this morning I want to bring to you four courses in the school of something. I'm going to give you four courses that Jesus gave us, four courses in the school of prayer, as we see in verses 1 through 13. We're going to have to go through them pretty quickly, and so each course could be a sermon. So we're going to run through it. If you're a note taker, I'm going to have some bullets up on the screen to be a help to you so you can follow along. But would you follow along as I read verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence or persistence, he will rise and give him what he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, he receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So God, I pray that You would come. I know You will come because You have promised to do that. You love Your Word and You're faithful to Your Word. And I am not presumptuous to think that me and my merit or who I am, that You would come and show up and bless us. But because You love Your church, because You love Your Word, because You love Your Son, Father, I pray that You'd come and hallow Your name and bring Your kingdom in a greater way in this body and in my life and in this pastor, pastors and elders and leaders and deacons and just this entire body, these young people and children and students. Oh God, I pray that You would do a work. You would do a work by feeding us. And when You feed us, we grow. We're nourished. So would You do that? Feed our faith. Feed our joy in You. Feed our strength in You. And so nourish us by Your grace for living. In Jesus' name and amen. I hope you know this, but if you really reflect on this, you are a very needy person. I am a very needy person. If we really think about it, if we really ponder the reality in our own lives, we are needy and desperate people, whether we like to admit it or not. The reality is not that we need to become dependent on God. The reality is we are absolutely dependent on God for everything in our lives. We need to recognize that we are dependent on God. I really wonder how often I or you, though I don't know you, we truly believe the unblushing, the amazing promises of God's Word when it comes down to prayer. I don't know your Bible knowledge, but if you have been raised in the church, you've read this passage before. You've heard this. You've heard the Lord's Prayer. You've heard the stories and teachings of Jesus on prayer. And I want you to just take a look at this passage this morning and be awed by what Jesus taught us about prayer. The amazing promises. I want us to really think, do we really believe what the Bible has to say about prayer? Do we really? And if we do, does our practice of prayer, does if someone was to come into our lives and had a Truman Show experience where they were able to video your life and watch your life and be able to watch even your thoughts and be able to watch what goes on in your life, would they say that person believes in the promises of prayer and God's word? Would they say that? If someone could observe your life in an authentic way, both your private life and your public life, would they say that person takes into account what the Word of God, what God has promised to them regarding prayer, regarding talking to God, regarding crying out to God with petitions and intercessions and requests to God? Jesus was walking and leading his disciples. He was training them, instructing them. These disciples in this era, they would follow a rabbi and they would follow him around and they would learn and be taught how to do. They would learn a type of community thing. They would learn community prayers. They would follow this rabbi, and they had followed, several of them probably followed John the Baptist. And then at a certain point in the ministry of Jesus, John the Baptist started to lose disciples and they started going to follow Jesus. And some of them came to John and said, "John, are you okay with this?" And John said, "Yes. I must decrease, he must increase. He is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so Jesus has these disciples, and at this time in Jesus' ministry, these disciples come to him and they ask him, and we get to, by God's grace, because he gave this to us, this art, the church, we get to learn what God's heart is for his children in regards to what we call prayer, what we call having communion and having conversation, talking to God, asking him, our daily personal relationship with God and what it would look like. And so in this passage, we have at least four courses of prayer. I'm sorry, I'm not used to advancing this. Four courses in the school of prayer. And before we do this, I want to put this phrase before you. It's from a John Newton hymn. We sang Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote that hundreds of years ago, and he wrote another hymn in which he had one verse that I love. I want it to be in our hearts. It's worth writing it down. It's worth Facebooking it. It's worth texting to your friends. It's worth putting on a note card. And it's this. If I can go backwards. There we go. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power as such, none can ever ask too much. Just ponder that for a minute. Thou art coming to a king this morning. You are coming to a king this evening when you go to bed praying. This week when you wake up and sit with your Bible or drive in your car to work or are thinking about the things that you need to do that day, you are coming to a king. Large petitions, the large requests, large things that you are to ask with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Four courses into Christ's school of prayer. That I believe that he has for us this morning. That he has for us to learn as we face both the trials. I believe, because you are a human being, I believe that some of you this morning must be going through serious trial, whether it be family member who's very sick, whether it mean personal emptiness and discouragement, maybe personal depression that nobody else knows. Maybe it's slavery or addiction to something. You are overwhelmed with guilt or pain or anguish. It might be something in your marriage. Your marriage may feel like it is so distant or on the edge. It might be some type of relationship with someone in this church. It might be a relationship in family or at work. It might be your finances. It might be debt that feels overwhelming and discouraging. It might be that you're not on the same page as a couple. It might be that you are struggling with issues and your parents just don't get you and you feel so frustrated. It might be work. It might be your extended family. It might be your health. It might be failures that you're facing in your life, or feeling like you're getting to a stage of life and you're looking back and saying, what have I done? It might be that you're maybe it's something more, you're longing for something. You're longing for God to do a work in your family and salvation. You're longing for God to do a work in your neighbor's life. You're longing for God to do something in your extended family or in your work. For me, it relates to that longing for God to do a new and fresh and exciting work at Northland and in my own life. What it might be, it could be many things. But God wants us to be built up in our faith through this passage. Here are four courses. First of all, in this, we find in verse 1, we find an introduction, and that's the first course of this prayer. We find example and urgency. All God's children, every one of us, are called to follow Jesus' example, and we are to live an example, and we are to be urgent about prayer. Look at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples. What we find here in this passage, I just want to bring out in this first verse, is that we find an example that Jesus gives us. Jesus prayed. And as we start to go into the school of prayer by Jesus, we must not miss the fact that Jesus prayed. Jesus, the Son of God, the one that could walk on water, heal, he thought it very necessary to commit major portions of his earthly ministry going to the mountain and praying. And so we find in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, in these days he went to a mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray to God. If anybody was too busy and didn't need praying, we would think Jesus would be that person. And he took the entire nights to pray. It says in Luke 9, 28 and 29, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with Peter and James and John, and he went to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, and that was where the transfiguration takes place. In this passage, we find that Jesus was praying in a certain place. His disciples are maybe, you know, twiddling their thumbs, they're wondering when he's going to be done. Are you done? You're done. We got a lot of things to do, Jesus. And this time they come and we find Jesus is an example. And if at the very least, we are to look at the one we are to follow and understand that if Jesus saw that it was important to pray, we better know that it's really important for prayer to be all about our lives. Now, Jesus didn't just pray in the fact that he used this phrase, well, I always pray. I always have a spirit of prayer. That's all I do is I pray. Jesus saw it so important to be intentional to pray that he didn't just walk and pray. He would go intentionally to a place and he set aside time to be with his Father to pray. And so are we. We find here also urgency. We learn in this introduction, in this first course of prayer, that we should be urgent. We should not set this aside and say, next week, next month, next year, I'm going to work on prayer. It was his disciples saw Jesus. They saw what he was doing. They saw things about him. And I think they're still trying to connect the dots. Who is this person? He is special. John the Baptist calls him the Son of God, or the Son of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Who is this person? They're still trying to figure him out. Is he some prophet of God? And they come to him and say, Rabbi, teacher, in this case, Lord, teach us to pray. In the Greek, the tense that's here is, Lord, teach us now to pray. I need it now. He's urgent. These disciples know that they need to learn from their master. That's number one. But we quickly plunge into the next section, and what we find is Jesus then starts to do that. And so course two in his teaching on prayer, in his school of prayer, he says to them, okay, I'm going to teach you to pray by praying or showing you. He says, when you pray and you're going to pray, he doesn't say if you choose to pray, if you choose to have a life of prayer, then you'll do this. He says, when you pray, say this. And in another passage in Matthew, it says, pray in this manner. So what I'd say is this is a prayer that God wants us to pray. We could pray in our own. We could pray in church. It's our Father. But we don't want to make it some formula that we just have to do and then God specially blesses it. We should literally pray this. He told us, pray this. When you pray, say this. But we should also use this as a way to instruct us of how to pray. And that's what I want to look at this morning. This prayer teaches us some priorities in prayer. It teaches us what should matter to us and what should drive us in our prayers. And so in this we find the prayer. And in this I see devotion and dependence. I pray that God would move all of us to be much more encouraged and helped and committed as we move away from this morning to pray. I pray that it would be in such a way that you'll go away doing it well, and I hope we will do it with this, with devotion and dependence. Devotion and dependence. First of all, we see who prays in this prayer. Jesus says, you are to pray, and when you say, this is what I want you to do, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This is a shortened version of the Matthew passage where if you've been in churches that pray the Lord's Prayer or Our Father all the time, you say, hey, there's something missing here. What's going on? Well, Jesus preached many sermons and he taught different groups at different times. And in one setting, he taught that. And then Luke chose to record it in this setting, an abridged version of this. And in here, he teaches us that we are to pray corporately. I want you to see this. In this second course of prayer, we're to pray devotedly and dependently. I want to get on that in a minute, but we're to also pray corporately. He doesn't say, when you pray, give me today my daily bread. He says, give us and forgive us, for we forgive everyone who indebted to us and lead us not in temptation. The very least, this passage says we are to pray and we are to pray together. We are not to pray only together. We are to pray alone like Jesus did, but we are to pray as a community. Now, here's what I want us to get out of very clearly in this, though. Jesus says, I want you to pray to the Father, and I want you to pray with absolute devotion in your prayers that drives you and your motivation, and you need to pray with an absolute desperate dependence on the Father for everything. As you look at these petitions, at least five of them, he says, be glorified, hallowed be your name. Secondly, he says, bring your power on earth, or your kingdom come. Thirdly, provide for our continual needs, give us daily bread. Fourth, forgive our sins as we forgive others. And lastly, protect from temptation and trial. Lead us not into temptation. And what I see in summing up those five petitions is at the very least these two things. You are to let your prayers tomorrow morning, tonight, this afternoon, with your family, with your parents, with your kids, with your spouse, by yourself. We are to be driven by at least two main things. We are to be driven by devotion to God, a longing for what your pastor shared this morning, for His glory more than anything. So, oh God, I'm going to pray and I'm going to list a bunch of things. I'm going to pray for Northland. I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for my own strength. I'm going to pray for my own struggles and my own hurts and my own pains. I have a list of anxieties that I have here, cares that I have to bring to you. You said take all your cares and cast them on the Lord. I have all these financial needs and I have all these practical needs and I have all these decisions that I need to make. But, oh God, would you be hallowed in my life? Would you be honored? Would you be glorified? So more than anything, God, I need you to come in my heart because my heart is driven to the glory of myself. I want to be the center of my universe. So, oh God, would you kick that fleshly reality out and would you cause my heart to be completely devoted to you? Amen. And so in our prayers, he says, pray, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom. Our prayers need to be centered with a focus that says, oh God, though I am wired to be all about Daniel's kingdom or your kingdom. We are all wired to say, my kingdom come. That's our wiring. That's our flesh. Because we might not say that in our prayers, but once we get going, things come into our lives and we so direct our actions, our thoughts, our attitudes, the way we listen, the way we want to go at things towards our own small, shriveled kingdom rather than the great and glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we need to go to Him, consecrating our thoughts and our lives, saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, and may your name be hallowed. And yet we also find in here desperate childlikeness, dependence. Give me food. Please take care of me. Take care of me. And man, I realize daily how sinful I still am. Oh, you've saved me. You've rescued me. But I need to confess my sins to you because I am a sinner. I'm daily reminded that I do not love you with all my heart, my soul, and mind. And it comes out in my actions. I fear man. And because of my fearing of people, I don't speak the truth well. Because I fear man, I have anxiety in my heart. Because I long for other things, I let other things drive my heart rather than you. And therefore, I do not love people like God. Oh, forgive me. Our prayers need to be full of desperation. There are time and time again, Jesus says, disciples are like children. You're just desperate children saying, Father, I need you. The longer we grow, we become less impressed with our own self and we become much more impressed with God, and we come desperately saying, help me, help me, help me. We are desperately and delighted dependent on God for everything we need in all areas of our lives. And the sooner we get to know that and get over ourselves and realize that we need Him, and Jesus says, you pray for daily bread because you can't provide daily bread, only God can. Your paycheck doesn't come unless God makes it happen. The things that you need that your paycheck isn't going to provide for, He must do ultimately, even though He uses means. He does say, pray these things, and then He got up and He did work. He was a carpenter, and He calls us to work. But He calls us to get on our knees and be devoted to Him and dependent on Him for all things. Before I finish this point, I just want you to remember, who does He tell us to address? He says, Father. He says, Father, pray this, Father. How do we come to tomorrow, this evening, this afternoon, when I close this sermon, while you're sitting in your seat, I hope, whispering up to God, help me to apply this to my life. How we are to call Him Father, and why? How do we have the nerve to call the very God of the universe, the God who made us, the God who at His will could cause us to turn to dust right now, who keeps everything moving at the very word of His power. How can we call Him Father? Because of Jesus. We don't have a birthright just because we are born to call Him Father. The Bible describes us as rebels. The Bible calls us in Adam. We turned away and we're enemies of God. We're not children of God by nature because of our fallen Adam. But in the second Adam, Jesus, our big brother, our Savior, He took the wrath of the Father so that we would be made children of God. But all who trust in Him, turn away from ourselves and look to the Son, He provides the way for us to be, Father, I'm devoted to you, but you got to make that happen, a reality in my life. So please help me to make hallowed be your name my heart, because I'm not wired to make that my heart. And oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Now, it's one thing to say to come to God. It's one thing to come to a bank. You go to a bank and you need a loan. Okay, I really need a loan. Will you help me get a loan? I need to get out of this jam. Or you come to a very wealthy person and say, I need help here. Or you come to your father and you say, Dad, I need this to buy this. It's one thing to come desperately. It's to come with dependence, with need. It's another thing to know that you're going to receive something well, something that you need. And this, it goes on, and we move on to course number 3. Jesus gives us a parable. And in this parable, he moves from not saying, now here's how I want you to pray. I want you to pray these things. I want you to pray these petitions. Hallowed. Pray for God to be glorified and pray for your needs to be met and for forgiveness and for protection against evil. Now I want to teach you what type of attitudes, how are you to pray? With what kind of desperation are you to have? Because you see, if God is hallowed, and if Jesus is God and Jesus is absolutely glorious, who are we to ask for things? Who are we? And yet Jesus says, I'm going to teach you how I want you to pray. I'm going to teach you some category-breaking things to somebody that would come to an awesome God who at any moment could cause you to perish, and yet he tells you that you are his children now. This is how you want to pray, and I'm going to give you a parable to teach you, and he gives us this parable. He says, which of you have a friend? And that friend comes at midnight and says to the son, friend, give me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from him, don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed. I can't get up, give you anything. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, because even friendships have its limits, and you're waking up all my children, just quit bothering me. We'll take care of it tomorrow. Yet because of his impudence or persistence, his badgering, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. In this section, Jesus says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. He says, he gives him a parable and he says, I want you to think as though you're the host. You receive a guest in the middle of the night and it's your cultural responsibility to lodge that person and to feed that guest. And of course, you didn't know that that guest was probably coming because you don't have email, you don't have telegrams, you do not have phones. And so they just show up. They've been traveling for a long time. They didn't bother to send wire because that wasn't a convenience they have. They show up and it is according to the custom and honor that you are a good host and you take care of them. So what are you going to do? You're going to go to your neighbor who probably has more food, yet it's real late in the night, and you don't have a big house, and so everyone's sleeping in mats in the same house, and you're going to risk waking him up, waking his whole family up. It's going to be embarrassing. Jesus wants us to put ourselves in the position of the host, and he says, I want you to pray with unembarrassed courage. I want you to come and ask big things, almost to the point where they would be embarrassing. You have the gall to ask for that big of thing from God? That God would absolutely do that? Jesus, throughout his ministry, taught us to pray with a type of boldness and a persistence. So much so, in another parable, he says, I want you to pray like a widow. Well, a widow has been unjustly treated. She comes to a judge, and the judge says, leave me alone. He's a jerk of a judge. And she says, but no, you got to give me justice. He said, leave me alone. I'm not going to listen to you. Give me justice. Leave me alone. Give me justice. Finally, okay, I'll give you justice, not because I want to give you justice, but just to leave me alone, I'll give you justice. Jesus says, pray that way. Pray persistently. Badger me. God is a God who says, I want you to come with big requests. I want you to come. You can't out-ask me. I want you to come with big requests, and I don't want you to stop. We are put in a situation where at times we would ask the question, we need to be aware of sinful presumption. Who am I to ask that God would do this? And there are things that God is going to say no. He's going to say no because it's not good for you. In fact, I'm saying yes, but I'm saying it in a way that you aren't going to understand right now. I'm saying wait, or I'm saying I'm going to do something in your life. I'm not going to give you what you want because if I gave you what you want, it wouldn't be good for you because I love you and I'm going to pursue what's really good for you. But he wants us to come, and if there's a continuum or if there's a balance between, okay, God doesn't want us to be presumptuous, we are not to pray that which is sinful. We are to beware of the sin of presumption, asking foolishly or wrongly, or being complaining in a certain way that, God, why didn't you give me what I want? And then on the other opposite side, there is a tameness that we are to avoid. Oh, I don't want to bother God. He has so much going on. Why would I asked him once and he didn't give it to me, so he must not want that in my life. That must be God's will. I prayed it a few times, and it must not. Where are we? Well, the Bible says that if you were to lean one way, I believe that the Bible primarily points us, if we're going to be imbalanced on one way, it's going to be on the area of worrying and being a little presumptuous to God. We are to go to God and say, God, I think this is consistent with Scripture. God has called me to this mission field. God is calling me to this ministry. God's calling me to reach my neighbors. God, you want to save my children. You want to save my grown children. You want to work in my marriage. God, you want to work in this. And it seems dead, but you're the God that raises the dead. And so I am not going to give up. I am going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray. I'm not going to give up. And I'm going to ask for big things because you're a big God. And I'm going to dream for big things because you're a God that wants us not to shame you by asking you such small things. We're coming to a king with large petitions with us bring. For his grace and power is such, none can ever ask too much. John Newton got that from the very heart of Jesus when he taught on prayer. We are to pray, and you are to pray, and you are to make a prayer list in your lives. Not with some rote, okay, God, help him to feel a little bit better, help this to go well, just real general. We need to get on our knees, not literally, but sometimes literally. We need to get alone, and we need to make a list and say, okay, where have I been thinking too small? Where have I not been praying big? Where have I limited God because I have not gone to him and asked him for things? We need to do that. We need to pray with boldness, and we need to pray with persistence. And lastly, the last course on the school of prayer Jesus gives us is two sayings. At the very end of this passage, verses 9 through 13, he gives us two sayings. We're familiar with these sayings. He ends the school of prayer by giving two sayings to teach us about prayer. And I think in these sayings, he wants to teach us about obedience and faith. He tells us, okay, this last course, now just obey me. I said to ask, so just do it. And why should you think God's going to do a work when you just don't pray regularly? You pray three times for that, for God to work in your neighbor's life. Why are you stopping praying? Didn't you remember what I've taught you? To pray with persistence? No, obey me. Ask. And in this he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. That's the first saying. And it follows through with that. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks will be opened. I don't know fully all that means, but all it does is he says we need to ask. We need to ask and knock. We need to seek. We need to seek God more. In my life, I've had ups and downs in my own prayer life. Usually when I've had my greatest ups in my prayer life, it's when I have committed to taking regular time, not just to pray in the car when I'm driving to work, not when I'm just going on a run, not when I just decide and spontaneously think about it, but it's when I've just determined a time. I need a time in my day where I take this 15 minutes or this 20 minutes or half hour or whatever it is before I start my day or at the end of my day, and I take out a list and I start praying regularly through those things. Or I take prayer cards and I would write on one card certain family or certain need or certain my children or my wife or situations, and every day I pray. And as I do that, my heart gets enlarged. And my heart's enlarged in faith to pray to him even more. And as I do that, I see God working every time. And I would say that this is because of we're all wired. God's in the work of saving us. He is in the work of sanctifying us and doing that work in our lives. But we're still sinners. We still have the flesh. We have the remaining corruption in our lives that we're going to fight until we die. Sadly, There are times when prayer life wanes in my life, but every time I am consistently in God's Word and praying consistently with a intentionality of asking big things, with boldness and persistence, I see Him work. I've never not seen Him do that. I've never not continually gone to Him in prayer and not see, maybe He doesn't give me what I want, but He clearly shows I'm at work. I challenge you, I dare you, I call you to take God at His word and start praying with a desperation. Pray in a sovereign God. This is one of the mysteries. God says, I'm absolutely sovereign. Nothing happens apart from my will. You don't, and at the same time, pray to me. Do things. Have you ever thought that God is actually sovereign and working in you to actually pray? You get away from, you get done praying and you go, wait, I prayed. God must have moved me to pray. What is He going to do? What's He going to do? He's been praying, He's been moving me to pray every day for this person or for this need or for this problem or for my children or for my spouse. God, You must be doing something because You're moving in my heart to do it. I'm too fickle to keep faithful on my own. You must be working in me. Thank You. These last two sayings, He wants us to learn obedience and faith. He wants to teach us confidence in Him. I'm glad for these last few verses. Because as we go, as you leave, and I challenge you to take a list. Take a list and write 10 big things. Things that if God did, things would be so exciting and encouraging in your life at a spiritual level. Write down 10 things that God would do in your life and in your church and in your family, in your work, wherever it is, and take them to God and say, okay, God, are these right things to pray? Are these honoring things to pray? Take them to God and say, God, help me to be motivated by these things, not for myself, but for Your glory and honor. And do I really know that You need to do that? And take them to pray. I encourage you to do that and see what God does. Because this is what He says. For whoever asks receives, whoever seeks finds, to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then He closes with a folksy parable story that we need to hear. What father of you, if his son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion, something that will kill him? No. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give you the Spirit to those who ask? If you go to God with a desperation for Him to be honored, and for your heart to be moved towards, I do need You, I need You, I've been too self-reliant, I need You, He says, you're going to get something really good. You will not receive something cheap. You will not receive something dangerous. You will not find empty hands. It may not be what you wanted. It may be something at times, at that moment, that might bring more anguish because He is in the process of growing you, because He's a father. And fathers always say, good fathers say, I'm going to give you what's best, not what you always want. I challenge you in conclusion to follow this. Pray together. Country Bible Church, pray together. Pray devotedly. Pray for God's glory. Pray dependently. We are desperate. Pray boldly. Pray persistently. Pray confidently. Let your heart be encouraged. Your hearts be encouraged. Because we are coming to a King. Large position. Petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. Oh God, I pray that You'd be with this church. I pray that You'd be with each individual here, each family. I pray for the pastors and elders and deacons and leadership here. I pray for Joel and his wife and family as they move out on this venture that You are calling them to. I pray that You would give them joy and strength as You provide in answer to their prayers.
I pray that you would provide for them financially right now through this offering that will be taken for them. And I pray that you would work in Northland International University for your glory and for our good. So I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.